meeting that Dort Trek started 400 years ago. And tonight, we are ending our series just a little later than they completed their meeting. So we have fully and completely celebrated the 400-year anniversary. I wasn't sure we were going to make it that long, but because of some other Sunday evening events, we have, which is nice. Since we are ending our series, we are, of course, on the fifth and last main point of the canons called the Perseverance of the Saints. We started our study of this fifth point by learning that the word perseverance points to our responsibility to remain faithful and continue in our sanctification. The Bible calls us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, which can be very hard work. We even learned that because of our sinful nature, it's actually impossible for us to do that. We cannot, of our own strength, persevere to the end. There's not a saint who can do so. None of us would be any different than Adam was in the garden. We would turn away from God. And so thankfully, we also learned about another word that begins with the letter P. Do you remember what that word is? It is the word preservation. Preservation is a gracious work of God. God preserves His elect faithfully so that we do not fail to persevere. God's strength, His preserving arm, is behind our perseverance. One great verse we looked at when learning this truth is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's a very comforting verse. God is the one who elected us. God is the one who unconditionally and irresistibly drew us to Himself for salvation. He began this good work in us, and God is going to complete it. God is going to make sure that we are saved. God will keep His grip on us, and He will faithfully preserve us so that we persevere. For that reason, we can be sure of our salvation. We know God is not going to fail. That is what we learned when we began looking at this fifth and last main point of doctrine. The last point is a very comforting part of the canons, and for that reason, it's probably the most popular part of the canons of Dort. Now, under this point, the canons also speak of the reality of doubt and the way we rightly have assurance. And that's what we're going to dig into this evening, doubt and assurance. We will be reading several articles from the fifth point of the canons, and we'll also be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. I ask you to open your Bibles to that passage, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. This passage we are about to read is not an easy passage to follow. The flow of it can be a bit difficult, but it has some great statements of truth in it that we'll be looking at. Starting with verse 18, we read this: "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for Your Spirit. We're grateful for the assurance that we can have because of what Christ has done. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us concerning this. Help us to be able to address any doubt that might occur in our lives and to enjoy the wonderful assurance you give. Help us to enjoy it rightly unto your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling our first overall point, doubt occurs. Doubt about salvation, it does occur. My guess is that we have all felt it, at least for a short time. And even a short time is not pleasant. The canons speak of doubt at the beginning of Article 11. Article 11 says, meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. This article says Scriptures testify of doubt. Our passage is one Scripture that refers to doubt. Verse 20 of our text refers to doubt this way: whenever our heart condemns us. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. But if our heart does condemn us, well, then we lose that confidence. We lose our assurance. We have doubt. And our hearts are not always truthful with us. Sometimes our hearts condemn us when God is not condemning us. For instance, our hearts can tell us that we've been tempted or that we've fallen to temptation one too many times and we are now doomed even though we are repentant. Our hearts can feel cold and hence convict us that we do not love the way we are supposed to love. Our hearts can accuse us of not having strong enough faith. Our hearts can condemn us in many ways, and many times do so untruthfully. We need to know that. We need to know that we are not a terrible, unusual Christian when doubt occurs. And we also need to know the right way to overcome doubt. And that's going to be the next overall point of the sermon, actually the last overall point. We're going to spend the rest of our time now looking at the right way to overcome doubt and have assurance. Under this heading, we're going to dig into Article 10 under the fifth point of the canons. This is a very helpful article, which is titled The Ground of This Assurance. Article 10 begins by telling us what is an unauthentic ground of assurance, a way we should not have assurance, namely private revelation. Article 10 says this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word. I'm putting that in orange to mark it as an unauthentic ground of assurance. This statement in Article 10 is important because just like our hearts can falsely condemn us, our hearts can also falsely assure us. I'm going to say that again. I want that to sink in. Just like our hearts can falsely condemn us, our hearts can falsely assure us. This morning I read to you a statement by Jesus in which we hear that reality. I'm going to read it again tonight because I want you to understand that these two sermons today connect together. If you were here this morning, I want you to see this connection. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That passage concerns people who have assurance. They're absolutely shocked that they're not saved. But they shouldn't have assurance. And the first thing we learn about these people is that they're into prophecy. These are people into private revelation. Just because you feel in your heart that you have peace with God doesn't mean you have that peace. Just because your heart feels warm about something, well, that doesn't mean it's a good something. We should not look to private revelation because that is not how God speaks to us. God speaks to us through His holy, inspired Word. And having said that, let's now look at authentic grounds of assurance. This is what Article 10 goes on to give, authentic grounds of assurance. I'm going to mark the authentic grounds with the color yellow. The foundational authentic ground is faith in God's promises. Article 10 says, quote, assurance from faith in the promises of God, which He has very plentifully revealed in His Word for our comfort. Again, the yellow is to mark this as authentic. You artists out there will have to tell me if my color choices are poor this evening. I'm not very good at colors, and maybe this is distracting you, my colors, but this is just to help you know. Unauthentic, authentic. The first and foundational authentic ground is faith in God's written promises. The word plentifully in that statement is correct. The Bible is full of wonderful promises that give authentic assurance. We already have read one promise this evening, Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great passage to meditate on and memorize, review when you're feeling your weakness, when you're wondering if you're going to endure. Another great promise is in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. This is one of my personal favorites. My sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them. And they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. God has His grip on us, and He's not going to let us go. No matter how my heart might be feeling, no matter how your heart might be feeling, God is not going to let us go. I can take comfort in these great words of Jesus. The words point to His strength, not to ours. Likewise, I want to show us a passage about persecution. This is from Mark chapter 10. Persecution of Christians is increasing in our world. We just heard that in the update from Mesfin. We might wonder, what if I'm persecuted? What will I do if I'm persecuted? Will I stand firm for Christ? Now, this past week, Delray Calvin and I watched the movie Tortured for Christ about Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, a minister in Romania who was imprisoned and tortured for his faith in the 1950s. You can't watch that movie or read the book about Wurmbrand's life without wondering, would I stand firm in that situation? Would I endure to the end? Well, here is a great promise. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That passage reveals to us that God Almighty will help us. He'll give us the words to say if we're in that situation. That promise is an authentic ground of assurance. And there are many, many other promises in God's Word. We could go all night looking at great promises in the Word of God that authentically give us assurance. But out of all of the promises in the Bible, the most important ground of our assurance is the gospel promise, which is also stated many times in the Bible. Here's one great example of the gospel promise from Romans chapter 10. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel promise. And for authentic assurance, we need to review it time and time again. We need to have this declared to our hearts and minds again and again and again, this gospel promise. Listen to what the canons say about the gospel. This is Article 14 under the fifth main point. It's called God's Use of Means in Perseverance. And it says this, "And just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves, continues, and completes his work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments." The proclamation of the gospel is something we need to hear all of the time. We need to hear it no matter how many years we've been Christians. That's why I try to preach the gospel from this pulpit every week. And we need to see the gospel at all times in our sacraments. The gospel never loses its importance and its power in our lives. We need water every day. And notice that the threats of the gospel are mentioned. We need to hear the threats as well as the promise. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. Right now, the point is that faith in God's word, his promises, that's an authentic ground of assurance. That's the fundamental ground of our assurance. A second authentic ground is the testimony of the Spirit. The testimony of the Spirit. Article 10 says, "From the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit, that we are God's children and heirs." The article there is mentioning Romans chapter 8, a wonderful passage that tells us about the work of the Spirit. Our passage in 1 John also mentions the Spirit. The last sentence of our passage, verse 24, says, "And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now please understand, from Article 10, that the Spirit testifying to us is not private revelation. Because, dear friends, the Spirit uses the Word. That's how the Spirit testifies to us, through the Word. The Spirit testifying to us is not private revelation. Look with me at John chapter 14, verse 26. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says to them, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." The role of the Spirit is not to tell us something new. The role of the Spirit is to help us understand the word that has been said. The Spirit takes the word he inspired and he testifies to us through it. Put simply, the Spirit helps us understand the Bible and obey the Bible. This does not mean that we do not have to work hard to study the Bible. The Spirit does not work in us by us, doing something like opening the Bible to a random page and pointing our finger and reading that one verse we happen to touch. That's not how the Spirit communicates to us through the Word of God. The Spirit works as we meditate on the Word of God and use good means of study and interpretation of the Word of God. For instance, taking note of the whole context, knowing what the individual words mean, knowing how one passage relates to another passage. As we take the time for diligent study of the Word of God, the Spirit teaches us. The Spirit opens our minds and helps us understand. The Spirit confirms to us the truth of the Scriptures. Understanding this is of huge importance because, again, a warm, peaceful feeling in your heart may or may not be from the Spirit of God. For instance, I'm sure that Benny Hinn has had plenty of warm, peaceful feelings in his heart. And I'm sure he's attributed them to the Spirit of God. But Benny Hinn preaches a false gospel. Therefore, any warm, peaceful feelings he has, they're not from the Spirit. The way you know that a warm, peaceful feeling is from the Spirit is that it is in clear accordance with the Holy Word of God. The first two authentic grounds of assurance that we've learned from Article 10, they fit together. The promises in the Word of God are the foundation, and the Spirit uses the Word to testify to us. The third ground of assurance also fits with what we're learning. The third ground of assurance is obedience to the Word. Or in other words, this is about good works. Obedience to the Word. Listen to Article 10, the last line you see on the screen, quote, "Finally, a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works." This is the last authentic ground of assurance. A serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. If you were present this morning, I hope you realize we heard this very truth this morning. As I said a moment ago, this sermon very much connects to our morning sermon. Our good works do not save us, but our good works, our obedience, our good works and obedience, all of that is evidence of true salvation. And because that's evidence, good works, obedience, can boost our assurance. If you take an honest look at your life, and what you find is that you are grateful for your salvation, and you therefore hunger to know what God's Word declares, and you hunger to have a deeper knowledge of God your Savior and a deeper appreciation of Jesus, and you take joy in discovering and learning that, well, that's excellent fruit. That's excellent fruit. And you should rejoice in that fruit. If you look at your life and you find that you have compassion for the lost and a love for Jesus, and therefore you are gladly giving an offering to the Lord Jesus, that the gospel might spread to others, that they too might be saved and glorify your Lord Jesus, well, take great joy in that, because that is good, excellent fruit. If you're using your gifts to serve the Lord and you're depending on the Lord to help you do so, well, take joy in that. That's good, excellent fruit. If you want to gather together with God's people and sing praises to God, if you see worship services as a gift from God to you, take joy in that. That is good, excellent fruit. If your heart convicts you when you sin, and if you are afraid of temptation, and you pray that the Lord will keep you from the evil and keep you from temptation, well, take joy in that. That is good, excellent fruit in your life. And what you should especially take joy in is that all of that's happening in your life. All of it is. Because it should be. That's exactly what God does in the lives of His people. Taking an honest look at your life, finding fruit that boosts assurance of our salvation. And that's good and right. That's how it should be. Fruit should give us assurance. When we recognize the fruit in our lives, and we recognize that this is a gracious work of God in our lives, that's wonderful assurance for us. And vice versa, the opposite is also true. If we take an honest look at our lives and we find sin in our lives, sin we don't care about, sin we are enjoying and we have no plans of repenting of, well, that should concern us. That should bring about some doubt. That should stifle our assurance until we repent. And once again, enjoy the gospel, which is, again, the foundational ground of our assurance. A moment ago, I pointed out that Article 14 mentions the threats of the gospel. The threats of the gospel are just as important as the promises of the gospel. When we hear the threats and we repent because of the threats and then enjoy the promises, not only does that keep us from false assurance, that also boosts our right assurance. To emphasize this, I want to give you just a taste of what we're going to see next week in the Psalms, which we're looking at on Sunday mornings. If you don't go here on Sunday mornings, we look at the Psalms on Sunday mornings. And I want to just give you a taste of what we're going to hear next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And I hope this this taste doesn't ruin next week's sermon for any of you. I haven't written the sermon yet, so I really don't know if it's going to or not. But I think this is just a great example. It came to my mind, and I want to use it. How many of you know what Psalm 51 is all about? You know what Psalm 51 is all about? The title of Psalm 51 is very specific. Here's the title: To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. Dear friends, David was sinning. David was letting sin abound in his life. He was in a bad place. And Nathan the prophet came to him with the word of God, with a word from the Lord. And that word from the Lord cut David's heart. We can rightly call Nathan's word to David a threat of the gospel. Nathan the prophet told David, "You're the man. You're the man who deserves to be punished, David. You are the man." That was the threat of the gospel. And that threat led David to repent. Do you think that episode in David's life led to less assurance or more assurance? He certainly wasn't feeling assurance when Nathan the prophet pointed his finger at him and said, "You're the man, David, you deserve to be punished." But I submit to you that after he heard that threat and David repented, I submit to you that led to greater, or at least as great as assurance as he had before. In the psalm, David prays, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And after that prayer, David was surely clean, and he surely rejoiced. Good works, repentance from sin, that strengthens our assurance. It's another ground of assurance. Listen to our passage from 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 say, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." See, that's true assurance. That's beautiful assurance. When we are looking at our lives and we're repenting and we're obeying His commandments, we're in pursuit of what is holy and right before Him, that brings about wonderful right assurance. And we can enjoy that assurance because God is faithful. Now, with all that we've learned from Article 10 in mind, I want to read us three more articles from point 5 of the canons. These articles I'm going to read, they're excellent articles. They would have been very fitting articles to read this morning as well as tonight. And I want you to turn in your Psalter hymnals to these articles. I'm not going to put these articles on the screen. I ask you to turn in your Psalter hymnals to them. You'll find the first article at the bottom of page 944. Throughout this series, I have been trying to keep us in this document, get used to this document, look at the document. So we've turned into our Psalter hymnals many times. We're going to now do so again. And with this reading of the articles, we're going to conclude this sermon. We're going to read Articles 12, 13, and 15. We've already read Article 14 tonight, so we're going to skip that one. But we're going to read these three articles. And again, this is going to be the conclusion of the sermon. These articles are just awesome to hear. And they say better, they say what we need to hear better than what I can. So here now, the firing of the cannons, one last time in this series of sermons, beginning with Article 12, called The Assurance as an Incentive to Godliness. This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth of well-founding joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of scriptures and the examples of the saints. And then Article 13, assurance, no inducement to carelessness. Neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after a fall. But it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord which He prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of His fatherly goodness, the fact of the gracious God for the godly looking upon His face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death, turn away from them again, with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. And now jumping to Article 15, contrasting reactions to the teaching of perseverance. This teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints and about their assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in His Word for the glory of His name and for the comfort of the godly, and which He impresses on the hearts of believers, is something which the flesh does not understand, Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and the hypocrites abuse, and the spirits of error attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for Your Word and the many promises contained in it, so that we can have assurance. And we're grateful, Father, for Your Spirit, which opens our minds to the teaching of Your Word. And we're thankful, Father, that Your gospel promise also does contain threats, so that we are cut to the heart when we need to be, so that we see our sin as we need to, so that we are convicted of it and repent, and enjoy the gospel again. We thank You, Father, that You work in us a desire to pursue godliness. We're thankful, Father, that because of the gospel, because of Your amazing grace, this pursuit of holiness does not lead to pride, but rather humility and awe before You and others. And Father, we pray that You would continue to work all of this in us We want to enjoy our assurance rightly. We want to know every day that we are firm in your grip. We want to praise you and worship you and pray to you with that awesome understanding. And we do want to pursue holiness unto your glory. And so we pray that you would help us to do so. We need your preserving hand. We ask for it. We ask you to strengthen us and lead us. Glorify your name through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.